Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. Last week we had Brian Young on supernatural selection that we've been engineered with options packaged that are triggered by the environment, and so are animals, miraculously, because we have a miraculous creator to keep us alive. And 2 weeks ago we covered the what's called the Davidic covenant, where God told David, "You're not going to build me a temple, I'm going to build you a house. Your descendant is going to be, through David, a whole lineage of people that are all the bloodline of David and all the way to King Jesus, who is going to build a house. And that house is everybody that believes in Jesus, because God had a salvation plan to make it so that we could be saved. And so God promised David, "I'm going to use your lineage, and it's going to build you a house." And so David is understanding that, and he's just going, wow, you just made me a promise that goes forever. And if forever is 3,000 years later, we're all part of that promise that God did. Keep his promise. Jesus did come. He did die on the cross so we could become part of his house. And so then, today we're going to see where David conquers the enemies that are around Israel to bring peace so that his son will be able to build a temple. See the history of war as we get into this. In chapter 7, verse 28, as David is thinking about these promises God has just given him, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant." Bless the house of David, is he saying, "that it may continue before you forever," which is what he had just been promised by God. "For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." We're part of God's house. Well, Kevin, we're going to die. No, we're not. Christians don't die. They change address. You know, we go to the post office and put in a change of address. You know, people don't want to mail you after you die. No, I'm still alive. I'm not here anymore. I'm going to be in heaven with God. It's forever. We need to let that sink in. I'm going to have everlasting life. It sure beats everlasting torment, because we depart from our Creator. The Creator has promised for all those that love him, they get to be with him forever. Chapter 8, verse 1, "After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines." So this is the next several verses are all about bringing peace to Israel by defeating the enemies of Israel that want to kill them. Okay, he attacked the Philistines, today Gaza, and subdued them, made it to the point where they surrender. You know, in the war that's been going on for close to two years here, are they giving up yet?
No,
not giving up. Should they give up? It just seems like, I know when I've lost a fight. And you say, "Oh God, no moss, no more. And you look at what's going on and go, man. And you know what makes them not want to give up is because they're inspired by Satan. It doesn't matter if you all get killed. You've got to commit your life to killing the Jews no matter what. And we're winning because we're getting the whole world to be against Israel because of what's happening. And that's what's going to happen in the United Nations tomorrow. They've already voted. They've already voted 140 nations against a small minority to divide the land of Israel, to create a Palestinian state and divide Jerusalem. And they're going to be making it official. The plan is to make it official in the next couple of days in the United Nations. And God in his word says, read the book of Joel, it says he's going to judge the world. Why? Because they divided my land. And here we are doing it. But David, to bring peace, because Satan is inspiring all the nations around Israel in his day, 3,000 years ago, all the nations around Israel, they're wanting to kill the Jews. And David's going to be turning over the building of the temple to his son Solomon, and he wants to give him peace. And so he's being led by God to bring a short period of peace. In fact, during the reign of Solomon was the first time the Jews are actually not being attacked with the intent of annihilation. And after he dies, civil war, and then because of the sinfulness of the Jewish kings, then all of the attacks keep going throughout their history till the Assyrians conquer the northern Israel tribes, the Babylonians conquer the southern Israel tribe, then they come back in the land after captivity, they have more enemies that want to kill them, and then they build a temple under the thumb of the Romans, and then the Romans, come and kill them, and they're scattered through the nations of the world, and they're back in the land since 1948. Before that, they were there. They became a nation in 1948. And what did the Arab nations want to do then? Wipe them all out. They've lived never in peace since then. Their whole history has been being attempted to annihilate them for their entire history. Except for during the reign of Solomon, which David is setting up for the peace during the David of Solomon by doing what we're going to be reading here, which people get all upset that David went and killed the Philistines and killed the Moabites and stuff. You have to understand why that's happening, and we'll cover that as we go through. And David took Metheg-Amma, the main city of the Philistines, which was Gath, and 1 Chronicles 18:1 calls it Gath, from the hand of the Philistines. So he took their main city. What's the main city of the Philistines today? Gaza City. What's happening today? Israel to keep from them rearming and re-equipping and more tunnels and more arms, we're done. We're not going to have Gaza ever attack us and, put our kids in the ovens and behead and rape people. We're not going to let them ever do that again. And so they're going and taking Gaza. They're taking Gaza City. Then, after getting done with the Philistines, making them finally say, give up, well, we'll just be your servants and we won't try and kill you. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line, with two lines. He measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. So to understand, we're going to go on from the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites. For those that don't know the history, Abraham came into the promised land of Canaan 400 years before the Jews come in with Joshua. And he has a nephew, Lot. And Lot and Abraham have so many sheep and goats that they divide. They separate. Lot says, I want to go into the fertile land down there by the Jordan, which was Sodom and Gomorrah. So he set up shop down in Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a wicked, wicked Gentile location, full of homosexuality, immorality, killing people and everything. And so then when God said, okay, they're so wicked, they need to be judged. There's not even 10 people in that city that aren't wicked enough to be judged. The angels were sent down to get Lot out of the city. And Lot was wanting to take his two daughters and his wife, but his wife looked around, man, I'm going to miss the party tonight. They got a rad party, I want to go. Turned around and she got turned to Saul. God judged her and she turned to Saul. So the two daughters, which were also influenced by the culture, they go up into the hill and the fire of God fell down on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed it because of the men were wanting to rape the angels. They're homosexual men that came to rape the angels that had come. They look like men. The angels look like men. Hey, give us those angels. We're going to rape them. They're new guys in town. That's how wicked they were. And the daughters see the smoke of, they look down on the whole Jordan Valley around the Dead Sea there and they, whoa, all life is gone. It's just us and our dad. So let's get our dad drunk and we'll sleep with him. You tonight, you tomorrow night, and then I'll tomorrow night or whatever. And then they give us the Moabites and the Ammonites. That's where they came from. The children that were born from that incestuous relationship became the Moabites and the Ammonites. And they were always a problem to the nation of Israel. Where do they live today? They live in Jordan. The Ammonites were the northern Jordan, Moabites, middle Jordan, Edomites, which were descendants of Esau. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob loved the birthright. I get to be through the line of the Messiah. My dad was promised the Messiah of the world is going to come through his line. I love that. I want that birthright, even though I was second. And Esau, the firstborn, I care squat about the Messiah. I don't care about the promises of God to Abraham. And so he sold his birthright, and then, you know, long story, Jacob became the promise. He became the line to the Messiah. And Esau hated his brother, wanted to murder him. Happens to this day. The Edomites are also the tents of Edom, or the Philistines to this day. There's an ancient, the Bible calls it an ancient hatred. So, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 10, because people get so upset with verses like this. Man, David, man, after God's own heart, that Old Testament God, he's such a murderer. David puts one line out and he kills everybody in that line, and another line he lets them live. That's such a murderous God of the Old Testament. Well, the Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites, years later, a little over 100 years later, Jehoshaphat is king. They've recovered their population from David's time, and they have thousands and thousands of fighting-age men that have all decided to put all their Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite differences away long enough to go kill all the Jews. And Jehoshaphat is king. He's king of southern Judah. And he's being told, we have thousands, tens of thousands of people ready to kill us. They're down in En-Gedi. They're down in the Dead Sea area. They've come across. They've snuck up on us. They're right there. And this is what Jehoshaphat, who's a good king, if we go to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 10, he's crying out to God. The people, he says, people, we have to cry out to God because we can't defeat them. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Mount Seir is Edomites, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Because when God told Joshua and Moses to go into, head to the promised land, he says, now don't, even though Moab and Ammon are through incestuous relationships with Lot, they're still your blood. Don't, they're not part of the promised land you're supposed to conquer. Leave them alone. Don't conquer them. Edomites, don't conquer them. Even though they're going to hate you, They're descendants of Isaac through Esau. So don't mess with them. And so now those people are messing with Israel. They're wanting to exterminate them. And King Jehoshaphat is saying to God, God, you didn't let us deal with these people that hate us. And because of that, they're all amassed to kill us. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possessions, which you have given us to inherit. He sees that they will win. They will kill us all. They will take over the land of Israel. And the Davidic covenant will be dead. That's what he's saying. Because David promised you're going to be in this land. You're not going to all be wiped out. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? You deal with them. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Isn't that an amazing thing? And God wants us to be there all the time. He doesn't want us to be thinking, I got this. I was talking to somebody that was going through divorce, and he was just saying, I got it. You shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be that way on anything. We got nothing. We need Jesus in everything that we do. We need the power of God to take us through the trials of life. And so what David did is he said, you know what, Moabites, I'm going to take you down by 50%. Maybe you'll stop fighting. Maybe you'll stop trying to kill us. And so that's what happened. Jehoshaphat's day, if you read on, you know what God did? He just put it into the mind of Moabites, Ammonites, and even Edomites. You never really did like the Ammonites. I didn't. So I'll kill them before I go kill the Jews. And so they all got their hatred for each other, and they slaughtered each other. The Jews didn't have to do anything. Look, and they go, look at all those dead bodies. And they all just killed each other. Because the people that serve Satan, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Mohammedans, that it's so easy to tell them, just go kill somebody. That's why what was happening over in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and everything else is CIA comes in with some money and gives them some money and says, hey, they're Shiites. They're infidels. tell the Sunnis. Sunnis, the Shiites, are infidels. Kill them. They'll kill them, even though they're Muslims. They'll give the money to the Shiites, and they'll say the Sunnis, they're infidels. Go kill them. And what you give a Christian $1 million and say, go kill them. No. Why? Because I serve Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want me to murder. You know, self-protection, yes, as a country or whatever, but no, because we're not, you can't make people that love their enemies pray for those who despitefully use them. You shouldn't be able to get them to kill you. The world does that. The world shoots you for saying things that you don't want them to say, that they don't want to hear. So then chapter 8, verse 3, David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, which is in Syria today, north and east of Damascus. I mean, it's not called Zobah, but that's the area we know where it was. As he, Hadadezer, went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. And this is so important because it's really, some people look at it as a fight over land. Who should the land belong to? And the United Nations, again, is meeting tomorrow to say, well, the land belongs to the Palestinians. That's who it belongs to. There's never been a nation of Palestine. It's never been. I mean, we don't have time. I'm not going to have the time to get into the history. But it's absolutely, it's insane the way the narrative has gone. It's completely false. The people that have been given that land since the days of David and before, is the land was God's. He gave it to the Jews. They have hundreds of years of history in the land. They were displaced because God said he was going to displace them. He also said he's going to bring them back, and he's going to bring them back into his land for them to stay there, and no one's going to kick them out. That's what it says in Ezekiel 36, 37. So the people of the nations that say, we don't care what you want, God, we're going to do what we want, they're asking for trouble. And as I said, our Wednesday night group, and even here, you know, when you stick your finger in the eyes of God, completely reject his word, as the United Nations is going to be doing this week, I don't know what's going to happen. God knows what's going to happen, but I know what's going to happen is they're not going to get their way. There's going to be something that God does. They're not going to kick the Jews out of land, which is two-state solution is a two-step solution to get the Jews exterminated and out of the land of Israel. That's not going to happen. So Moses, let's see who God says the land belongs to. This is Joshua, and Moses is dead. This is God speaking to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you, Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I, God, am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, which goes up into Syria, which is what David is now fighting, and all the land of the Hittites into the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Joshua was successful in defeating the different cities and tribes of the Canaanites until he died. And then the people lacked the faith to finish the job, and, you know, long history there. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. A verse that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 to us. Aren't you glad that Jesus will never leave or forsake you? The day you say, I want to be an adopted child of you. Okay, we have a deal. You're my adopted child. I now call you my friend. You are now going to be born again, saved for the rest of your life. I will never leave or forsake you. And that is really a cool promise. Going back to 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. So David took from him the Syrian, In what's supposed to be the promised land, 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen. Chronicles says it's 1,000 horsemen, and it's probably a copy error there. In here, the 700, people think the 700 is a copy error. And 20,000 foot soldiers. So David hamstrung all the chariot horses except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. And to hamstrung to hamstring a horse is you basically make it so it can't really be used to gallop along or to pull things. So, in fact, it's considered cruelty to this day. But it's basically, we're not going to put our trust in these horses to win battles against these people that have chariots and horses. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 17:6, but he, the king, when you guys ask for a king, Deuteronomy 17:16, not in your notes, he, the king of the future, shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. So David's kind of being partially obedient by hamstringing the horses. Why he keeps them around hamstrung, I don't know. But he's saying, we're not going to put our faith in horses or have it as a way to just run back to Egypt. Because how many times, if you've read the Exodus, the people numerous times told Moses, you brought us out here, there's no food, let's just go back to Egypt. There's no water, let's go back to Egypt. You want us to go into the promised land, but wait, yeah, it is an incredible land, but there's giants, the walls are too high, the people are too rebellious, and we can't go, let's go back to Egypt. In fact, they even want to kill him because he took them out of Egypt. And God, and the Jews that were in, when the Babylonians came and they left a few stragglers behind, and Jeremiah has been their prophet, and they go, Jeremiah, you warned us for decades that we need to turn away from worshiping idols, sacrificing our children, doing all this stuff, or the Babylonians were going to come and destroy the temple. We thought you were crazy, but it actually happened. And so now we're coming to you. Babylon has left us here in the land. What should we do now? We'll do whatever you, whatever God says. Jeremiah goes to God and say, and God says, tell him, don't go to Egypt. And so then Jeremiah says, God says, don't go to Egypt. Well, we're going to Egypt anyway. It's horrible. You know, read the book, you know, last chapters of the book of Jeremiah. Man, if I was there, I would never do that. You know, how many of you have heard people that they start walking with Jesus, and all of a sudden, oh, marijuana is legal. You know, Bible says don't do anything against the law, but now it's legal to go serve Satan and smoke dope. And then they go smoke dope. I know it's from Satan because I smoked it when I was a total pagan. And I know what it was doing to me. I mean, I thought, man, I was losing my motivation. It was just changing me. And even as a non-believer, I was going, wow, why am I getting into darker stuff? Because I'm getting into Satan's world. And if I would have kept going down that rabbit hole, I would be dead like so many people are. And so I want to drink more. I want to go after, I get, you know, partying. Somebody, you know, I like this girl, I like this guy, and they want to party. And, you know, so doesn't God want me to have some fun? No, not with the world. We don't want to go back to Egypt. So David was hamstringing the horses because he wants to make it difficult to go back to Egypt for the people. But he keeps chariots, and he shouldn't have been putting his faith and trust in chariots either. And see, some of those chariots and horses were used by Absalom, his son, to come rolling into Jerusalem to try and kill his dad, David, as we're going to see in a future chapter. So if there would have been no horses, no chariots, then what would Absalom have driven? You know, I mean, we can compromise about what God says a little bit, and it can come and bite us. I don't like to be bit by rebellion against God. So anyway, that's what he did. Verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5, then the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer. So now Damascus, the city of Damascus, has their own Syrians, and they're going to go help this guy in the northeast of there up by the Euphrates River. And David killed 20,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Gave him miraculous victory after miraculous victory against insurmountable odds to make it so that the nation of Israel would have some peace. And are the Israeli Defense Forces in Syria today? If you're following the news, yeah, they've been there for several weeks. You know why? Because Assad of Syria was toppled by this Muslim ISIS guy, ruthless murderer, beheader. And so his men are now in charge, And they wanted to go kill all the Druze and the Christians. And this is something that so bothers Wes Bentley. Because he's aware. Our news media is not telling us the details of what's happening. Literal, just rounding people up, shooting them, beheading them. Families, Christians, Druze. Druze are friends of Israel. Their history goes all the way back to Jethro. And the Jews, and even a lot of Druze that live in Israel, they're in the Israeli Defense Forces as Israelites. And they're telling their own government, Israel, our people are being slaughtered up in Syria. We want to go. We're Israeli Defense Forces. So the government realizes we can't just let their people get slaughtered. And so they're in setting up garrisons in Syria to keep their people from being slaughtered the best they can. But the West loves this guy because now he wears a shirt and tie. He's going to be in the United Nations. Who knows? Maybe he'll be there this week. I don't know if he's going to be, but he'll probably be there. Yeah, we need a two-state solution. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, also from Betah and from Berathai. Cities of Hadadezer, king took a large amount of bronze. So David is accumulating gold, silver, bronze. Why? For the building of the temple that Solomon's going to build. So when he goes in these areas, he takes the assets to make the temple. Then Toa, king of Hamath, Hama today, there is a city, Hama today, just north of the city Homs in northern Syria, closer to the Mediterranean Sea, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer. Then Toa sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toa. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. You know, and so in other words, Hadadezer, this guy up by the Euphrates towards the east, he was wanting to kill his fellow Syrians. And this Syrian, who was probably a righteous man, he goes, David, nobody could defeat this guy. And he was attacking us. He was killing us. He was subjugating us. Now you took care of him, and so we want to bless you. And they gave him funds. Again, it's like the Druze really appreciate the fact that the Israeli Defense Forces have come in to try and keep them from being completely overrun and slaughtered. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 4, it tells us how much he donated. And to take it out of talents of gold and silver, I'm going to put it into tons. New Living Translation, I am donating more than 112 tons of gold from Ophir and 262 tons of silver. Now, you can have a 1 ounce American Eagle coin that is worth $3,700. So take $3,700 times the ounces into 112 tons. And you're talking billions and billions of dollars. That was donated by David. So God is really saying, David, I am going to give you great military wisdom like the world has never seen. I want you to subjugate these people so they don't kill you anymore so your son can be in peace. And I'm going to give you, I want you to take all their stuff. Their stuff goes to their idols. It goes to worshiping their sex gods and slaughtering their children and everything else they do. And I'm going to have, you take it and you build the temple. That's what he does. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians. And you should put in your Bible there Edomites because it's another typo. We know from the Septuagint, a translation of the Hebrew from before the times of Jesus, it says Edomites. And it's in context. It's clearly the Edomites because in the Valley of Salt is the south the valley of the Dead Sea. It's a south, and that's where the Edomites are. And it says in verse 14, and he also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And that's what Israel is saying today. In fact, the history of Gaza is that the Jews have been in Gaza, in the Gaza Strip, for centuries. There's always been Jews there. But they lived side by side with the Muslims. When Israel became a nation, then it became an issue. And so then the Israeli Defense Forces would have their garrisons in Gaza to make sure that their people wouldn't be slaughtered by the Gazans. But the Gazans were terrorizing the soldiers. They would throw grenades, snipe them, whatever else they could do. To the point where, under Ariel Sharon, who was the prime minister, had been a great general, the whole world pounced on Israel. You know, if you just get your Jews out of there, there could be peace. And so just uproot your 10,000 Jews in Gaza, bulldoze their houses, making it very clear to the Gazans that they'll never be back, rid the land of Gaza of all Jews, and then you'll have peace. You won't have any problems. And then as soon as they got rid of the Jews, they got rid of the garrisons. As soon as the garrisons were gone, the Egyptians, they built tunnels along with the Gazans to be able to ship truckloads of armament into Gaza Strip. So Hamas could build their hundreds of miles of tunnels, all the RPGs, all the rifles, everything else, and all the armaments and the bombs, so that when the time came, they'd wipe out the Jews. So, and again, the world goes, what are you doing there? We have garrisons here. We have history from 3,000 years ago. We know what happens if we're not around and our neighbors when they will plan to wipe us out. 3,000 years ago, same thing is happening. So David reigned over all Israel, verse 15, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Jeruiah, was over the army. He was the big general. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. He was the historian. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. They were descendants of Aaron. They were the high priests. Sariah was the scribe. He copied the scriptures or whatever needed to be copied. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, who were David's bodyguards, and David's sons were chief magistrates. So it's just like, he was a great administrator. He was a great general. He was a great justice system. All given to him by God. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? For those that are just joining us, the previous king was Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. At first he started out good, but then he rebelled against God. He's told that God wants David to be king, so Saul decides he wants to kill David. Saul has four sons that... one of them's Jonathan, has two other sons that are going to die in battle along with Jonathan and Saul. Then he has a fourth son, Ishbosheth, who wasn't in the battle, and he survives to cause more problems for David. He wants to keep the division. He wants to have civil war. And Ishbosheth, that son, gets killed by his own people. But Jonathan, the son of Saul, who knew that he would be the heir to the throne of his dad, Saul, knew he feared God, and he loved the fact that David had been chosen by God to be the replacement for his dad. And he told David in multiple occasions, I know you're going to be king, and when you do become king, please don't kill my children. Because that's what new kings do, is they get rid of the children of the previous king. And so David and him made that vow. And so now David is settled down. He's done the victory on the nations that are around him. And he goes, is there really a descendant that lived from Jonathan that I want to show favor to? And so that's what he's doing. He's trying to keep his promise now to Jonathan. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him, Ziba, to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Now, if you go to 2 Samuel 4:4, you find out how come he got lame. You take the clock back several years. Saul is being killed in battle along with Jonathan and two of Saul's sons are being killed in battle. As soon as the spy, the people watching the battle, "Oh, we're losing." That word goes out to the cities of Israel, because as soon as Israel loses battle, the Philistines are going to come from city to city and go slaughter and rape and pillage. And so then the people are being told, "You need to evacuate now." And so then the nurse over the 5-year-old son of Jonathan, the one who's taking care of him, she just pulls him up and she's running to beat feet to get out before the Philistines come. And she falls or drops him or does something and cripples him in both of his feet, both of his legs. And so Ziba is saying, "Yep, there's one guy. But he's crippled." And so then verse 4, "So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar.'" Lodabar means no pasture, no word. It leaves the impression of some desolate place that nobody would want to go. And this is conjecture on my part. Ziba is taking care of King Saul's property, his fields, his crops, his area. Saul's dead. All of his sons are dead. Saul's got a grandson. He's alive. And he's being hidden away in a place because, again, he is the lone survivor in a sense. And a lone survivor of a previous dynasty is somebody you want to hide away. And we'll see that later on in the history with Joash. And so he's over there, and I'm taking care of Saul's stuff, which really Ziba, now Saul's stuff's his stuff, because everybody for Saul is dead. And so he's in Lodabar. Then the king David sent and brought him, Mephibosheth, out of the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So somehow on crutches, wheelchair, being carried in, whatever it was, as soon as he's before David, he gets down onto his face and humbles himself before the king. And he could have been thinking, because he was only 5 years old when David and Jonathan are having their, we're making a covenant that you will watch over our children. He's just a baby. He doesn't know what's been said. He could very likely, now as he's an adult and has a child, adult enough to have a child, he's still a teenager probably, that he knows enough, this could be my last day on earth. Because I'm a lone survivor of the last dynasty. And David could say, "I'm sorry, but you have to die." But he doesn't do that, because he's made a promise to Jonathan. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table." You're no longer going to be in Lodabar, where you're probably scraping around, just surviving. You are going to be provided for. I'm going to make sure you are taken care of for Jonathan's sake. And you can write in your Bibles 1 Samuel 18:3 and 4 and 1 Samuel 24:20 to 22 are the two places where Jonathan and David made that covenant to each other. Then 2 Samuel 9:8, "Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" Why do you even care? You're king. You can do whatever. Why do you care about me? Why did David care about him? Because he made a covenant. Because he made a promise. Because he had love for Jonathan. He had a love for God. And he's not going to do what the kings do, which is just to get rid of your enemies. And isn't that what God does to us? In a way, isn't that what we all say? It's so hard for people. Man, where's his self-esteem? He's got to go to focus on the family and listen to you. You've got a problem there. Some people have been deceived into thinking that self-esteem is the way to get to a greater relationship with God. It's not. Our relationship with God is by God esteem and recognizing that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of Savior. I can't even walk in this decrepit world. I need you to possess me because I am so messed up. Even as a Christian, I am so messed up compared to the holiness and glory of God. If I don't call upon Him and get on my face and say, God, I need you, then I'm trying to do it on my own. If I try and do it on my own, I'm going to mess things up. We need Jesus in everything. We need Him to get saved. We need Him to walk with Him. We need Him to turn away from sin and Satan and the deceptions. And we have to just be humble to do what He wants us to do. He humbles Himself before God. Why do you care about a dead dog as I? And Jesus would say, because I love you. Because I died on the cross for you. I know you've messed up your life. I know you're fractured. I know you're crippled because of what's going on. But I can fix all that by taking care of you. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's, master Saul, you were the servant of Saul who's now dead. You've been serving yourself since Saul died with his stuff. I have given to your master's son, grandson actually, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Mephibosheth, because he has a child. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So Ziba has a big family. What are you doing? Well, I'm taking care of Saul's stuff. Saul's dead and all of his sons are dead. Yeah, too bad, isn't it? And he has whatever they're taking care of. And now David is coming along and saying, now you work for him. Now you work for Jonathan's son. And he probably didn't like that. And we see that later on. We're going to see later on, David's son Absalom wants to kill David. And he runs, and to keep Absalom from killing David, David leaves Jerusalem and flees over across the Jordan, over to what is Jordan today, the Moabites actually. And you have Ziba, who comes and greets David as he's going across, and he goes, where's Mephibosheth? Because Mephibosheth wasn't there to go with David. And Ziba goes, well, you know that guy? He's back in Jerusalem and he's saying, good, David's gone. Now I'm going to reestablish the kingdom of Saul. And then David goes, David believes him. I think he's lying. It's kind of hard to tell who's lying here. He's lying. And David says, well, then it's back to all of Saul's stuff's now yours. Oh, well, that's okay. But then, and he thought he would have gotten away with that because David was going to get killed. Well, David didn't get killed. Now David's coming back. And then Mephibosheth meets him when he comes back. And David goes, why didn't you come with me? And he goes, I have not so much as shaved or cleaned myself up since the day you were run out of town because I wanted to go and Ziba wouldn't let me go with you. So that he could lie to David. So he could get stuff back. The Bible is such an incredible, this is why we should read the Bible. And when we read the Bible, we read stuff like this and you go, God, don't ever let me be conniving. Don't let me ever just want somebody else's stuff. I've seen so many people go through so many disasters. Somebody dies in the family. I need that stuff. I'm going to fight with this and fight with that. And all of a sudden the family blows up over a few bucks. It's going to be meaningless in eternity. And so it's just the world. It's just always scheming, conniving. Relationships can be destroyed because you want stuff. And it all goes away. And so then David gives it to Mephibosheth. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And he probably wasn't too happy about that. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servants, so will your servant do until I can scheme and connive to try and change it. Kevin, you're adding to the word of God. We'll see it later on. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Michah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. So David loved God. He loved Mephibosheth. He loved Jonathan. He kept his promises. Our God loves us. He keeps his promises to us. Aren't we glad? He's never going to break a promise to us, which was to have everlasting life. And then to get into chapter 10 and wrap it up here, it happened after this, the king of the people of Ammon died, Ammonites, one that had been friendly to David, and his son Hanun reigned in his place. Then David said, "I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash." And you can go back in history to see Nahash, and we don't know why he was friendly to David, but it was probably when David was running away from Saul that he did something nice, and Saul, David wants to show kindness. You know, I'll show kindness to my enemies if they're kind. They don't want to kill me. "As his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father, and David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon, the ones that had survived the previous wars. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, 'Do you think David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it?' Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle." You know, imagine going out with the back of your pants gone. "At their buttocks and sent them away." So he humiliated them. And when they told David he sent to meet them, he met these men that came back as his emissaries with their beards half cut off, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said to him, "Wait in Jericho until your beards have grown and then return." So, and then what's going to happen is the king's realized, "I think I offended David. And maybe that wasn't so smart." So they accumulate this massive army. A massive army, because they know they're going to be in a fight. And they think that, well, we're going to defeat. It doesn't work out well for them, because again, David is stirring them up to be this way. I think David was honest with them. I think he was wanting to show kindness, because they weren't wanting to kill him at the time. But they get stirred up, and it lets David deal with them. I share with the first service, at one time I had an eyebrow cleaning thing and I forgot to put the plastic thing on it. I went, And it was a Sunday morning. I go, "I'm going to go to church without an eyebrow." And Dustin, can you teach for me? No. But my glasses covered it up. But there was, and for those who have been around for a while, I had a beard for a while. "Kevin, why did you get rid of your beard?" "Well, because I did the same thing. You know, I was trimming the beard and I forgot to put the thing on it." I said, "Oh, man." Yeah, so I know what it's like to have part of your beard. It's humiliating and you don't want to go out in public. But that's what happened. And so the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, verse 6. The people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians at Beth Rohab, Golan Heights. So they're now hiring a mercenary army. And the Syrians of Zobah, the ones that were left from David having a battle with them, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Makkah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. 33,000 mercenaries, in addition to the people of the city who have offended David. Verse 7, "Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth Rohab, Ishtob, and Makkah were by themselves in the field." So the battle situation is, he's got the people inside the city that are going to come out and attack. And then he sees a 33,000 man mercenary army behind him. When Joab saw that the battle line, verse 9, was against him, before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians that are behind him. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon coming out of the walled city. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. And why is Joab doing that? I mean, they could have just said, you know, we need to run. We're so outnumbered. But he's saying, be strong and of good courage. We're going to trust God. Because we're pinned between two enemies. This is not a good battle situation. Where we are going to get wiped out if not for God. And look at what Israel's up against today. And I've emphasized this so much over the weeks. But I mean, just put yourself in their position. They look north to Lebanon, they get Hezbollah. They've got people in the north that want to kill them. Lebanon. They look a little bit to the east, Syria. They've got Syria that wants to kill them. They look to the complete east. Jordan has a peace treaty with them, supposedly. But this week, one of the drivers from Jordan, who's bringing food in for the Gazans, he gets out of his truck and he shoots two Israeli defense forces that were there at the border guard checking the truck coming in. Just murders them. And that's how they all feel. They all want the Jews dead. And then you look down to the east, you see, and then you look at Egypt. Egypt's got a peace treaty with Israel. Under Anwar Sadat signed it with them. And because he signed it, the Muslims killed Anwar Sadat. They assassinated him. But they've been digging tunnels for years to help Hamas being able to wipe out the Jews. So they have they are completely, and then they have the United Nations of the world surrounding them to make this deal that they're trying to make this week. And if I was the Jews, I have to go back to my Bible. I go, there is a God of the Jews, and that is our only hope. We are complete. The battle doesn't look good. And then, verse 12, it says, be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. That's a title for today. Be of good courage. Title for us, I should say. The title of this sermon is different. But it should be of good courage. You know what? The world is hating us more, don't you think? You know, they don't mind assassinating people. And it's amazing how many thousands of people are just joyful about Charlie Kirk being killed. Because he feared God, because he loved God, because he wanted other people to love God so they could love one another, so that they could have families, so they could enjoy life. They wouldn't be deceived by Satan. And they're so offended that the dark side of this world which is growing, they're so offended. So Joab, verse 13, and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned. We're going to find out what happens. You know, Joab ultimately goes and gets the people inside the city, and David's left home, which causes problems. We'll see that future. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came and helped out, more help. Verse 17, when it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen and of the Syrians, and struck Shobak, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they were all, they were all defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them, so the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. Until another generation of warriors raises up, and then they keep fighting. Let's turn to Psalm 124:1 to close out. Another thing we have to understand is that throughout all of Israel's history, if this battle goes the other way, and all the nation of Israel is gathered to battle, and they all get wiped out, no Jesus. We're done. I mean, it would have been done. And that's been the entire history. It's the entire history now. If the whole world gathering against Israel wins, there's no second coming because Jesus comes back to his Jewish people living in the land of Israel during the last days and rescues them at the second coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom, his throne on the throne of David in Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Jesus reigning before he sets up the eternal heaven. He's reigning over surviving Jews, which wouldn't exist if they get what they want. We're going to see miracles happening soon. In chapter one, Psalm 124:1, this goes totally along with this. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. If it wasn't for God watching out for the Jews in our day, they would have been wiped out in 1948. They'd have been wiped out in 1967. They'd have been wiped out in 1973, 1982, 2006, the first Lebanon missile war. Over and over again, if it's not for God, they're gone. Then the waters would have, verse 4, would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Aren't we glad? God-fearing people should all rejoice. God, we thank you that you have so miraculously protected the Jews. Are they messed up because they rejected the Messiah? Yeah, they rejected Jesus for now. They're going to see him. They're going to come around. Our soul has escaped as the bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Yahweh, Lord, who made heaven and earth. Be strong and of good courage because our God, he made the heaven and earth. And people say, Kevin, you really believe he made it in 6 days? I actually have a hard time believing that. I don't know what took him so long. Yeah, we have to realize we serve a big God. He created the heavens and the earth. He caused all those Ammonites, Edomites, and Moabites to go kill each other instead of being able to kill his Jewish people. And he's going to do something to keep the United Nations and all the people that hate Israel from wiping them off of the face of the earth, which is what they're planning on doing. And we're going to be on his side on this debate because he is God. And it's not good. You know, people say it's not good to fool with Mother Nature. Margarine. It's not good to reject the God of the universe. There is no Mother Nature. He's called the God, our Father, which art in heaven. I hope everybody here has made peace with God. You're a Mephibosheth. You've gone to God and you said, why do you care about somebody like me? Because he loves you so much. He died on the cross. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. You need to do that before you die. And for those of us that have already done that, aren't we glad we serve that God who's going to take care of us the rest of our life? Amen. He's going to continue to forgive us for the sins that we commit against him because we have a humble heart. We want to do what's right, Daddy. Help me. Let me learn. Let me turn away. Let me repent so I can love you. And let's love the Jews, his people. We're supposed to make them jealous, not want them in the ovens. We make them jealous by saying, thank you for your Messiah. And we're praying for you. We want you to survive what's happening because the enemies of this world are in serving Satan who wants to destroy you. And we're for Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We're living in such an incredible time, Lord. 3,000 years later, which we've been emphasizing throughout our study. It's like we're reading the pages that are in today's newspaper. And yet we know it's all because there's this orchestration of history between you and Satan. Satan trying to get his people to do his bidding, and you trying to get us and leading us and filling us with your spirit so we can do your bidding, which is to call others to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved from this wicked generation so that they too can join us in life with the creator of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
So many people, their life revolves around sports, their bank account, their education, their retirement plan, whatever else. Sinking sand. Jesus, your rock, lasts forever. It's all that matters. We're going to die someday, and we're going to be glad we're on the rock for those that aren't on the sinking sand. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.